So when I was in college, I rode in a bike race known as Tailathon. And Tailathon is a race where the bike has to go around this small section of sidewalk, and it can't stop. That's what made it unique. And so it's a team of riders that rides the bike, it actually was this way, around the section of sidewalk against other riders. And there's a section where you have to exchange riders, but the bike cannot stop. So people would take, like, months and hours to practice this exchange where you launch the bike. It was called the Superman because you would hold it like this and then you would put one hand on the back and you would launch the bike from under you so that it would ride by itself to the next person who would grab it and jump on. And, you know, people would practice this exchange. And I decided to join a few days before Tailathon because another rider got hurt my freshman year. And you can guess how well that went. But I did get a neat shirt when I did it the next year. And so here is my Tailathon shirt. It says, life is short, get a helmet. Life's tough, not short. Life is tough, get a helmet. And it's a great shirt, fun line, not really that helpful when life is actually tough, though. It didn't really help much when people are going through hard things, and it certainly didn't help my team when people went flying off the bike and got concussions and broken arms and bloody knees in spite of their helmet. Now, when you go through something tough, you need more than just a phrase to get you through, even if it's a good one. And yet, sometimes these phrases are helpful at the same time. I don't know how many of you guys dated in high school or college, or really at any time, but I think it's most impactful in high school and college. And so if you did, maybe you'll have a shared experience with me. See, when we date, especially in high school, it's really emotional. And when we break up, it's really hard. And if you're like me, you need something to get through those moments. You need something that can help you feel the thing that's on the inside. And while it feels like no one's ever going to feel as heartbroken as you, someone can remind you that they've been there before and that you're going to be okay. And so if you're like me and you were broken up at any point, maybe you had a playlist of songs, a breakup playlist that you would go to try to soothe your broken heart. And if you know, then you know. How many of you guys have done this after a breakup, done this song? Yeah, okay. There's a couple of you that are saying, like, I've got some music that I went to. Because there's something that is just like captivating and real and necessary about having someone say what you're feeling and even say more than what you're feeling. And we get that in these breakup songs and you need it. Let me give you some examples. There's lines like, we are never getting back together, or since you've been gone, I can breathe for the first time. There's just something about singing these songs after a breakup that lets you power through the experience. It just makes you feel better to sing along with Taylor Swift or Kelly Clarkson and the thousand of fans, or by yourself in the car. And, okay, some of these songs go even further, right? I don't know how many of you are Kelly Clarkson fans, but she has one that I think makes it on everybody's breakup list that says, I won't try and sing this, but I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped up four-wheel drive, and I carved my name into his leather seats. Carrie, who did I say? Kelly Clarkson. Carrie Underwood. It even says it in my notes. See? You can't trust me. Okay. Carrie Underwood is the one that I see. You guys have heard this song because you get it. Even though none of you I know would do that, you still would sing this song because it helps get the emotions out of you. It's really fun. And, you know, there's bands like Rascal Flatts and One Direction and Taylor Swift, Dashboard Confessional, NSYNC, Bon Iver. You could go on and on. Almost every band out there has written a song that could be on one of these playlists. And it's because it resonates with the human experience, and it's fun to sing whether you've been broken up or not. And sometimes these songs aren't just an emotional release. They can actually be really profound. They can actually hit a string of our hearts that makes us really think about our situation. If you've ever heard of Bon Iver, there's a lyric in one of his songs where he says, it's hard to find it when you knew it. And if you've gone through a breakup, you get it. Like, you were with someone, you thought that was going to be your person, and everything was so good until it wasn't. And it feels like, man, how am I ever going to go through this again? I thought that was my person. Will I ever find that again? Or maybe it's Rascal Flatts who puts it, what hurts the most is being so close and having so much to say and then watching you walk away. You know, I could keep going on and on about these breakup songs, and we'd probably stay entertained for the rest of this time. And what's beautiful about them is they get us to feel these things out loud that we're feeling by ourselves inside of us. And whether, like I said, you listen to it in your car or in your room or you sing it with thousands of other fans, it helps you to get what's on the inside out and lets you process it. And while this morning, well, this time, is not about breakup songs, it is about this experience of pain. Luckily for us, it's not just the likes of Taylor Swift and Bon Iver that can sing and provide an avenue for us to experience our pain. Scripture, and specifically the book of Psalms, provides throughout its pages countless examples of individuals feeling intense, intense pain, going through things that are very, very difficult and feeling lost in the process. And the book of Psalms has them crying out with authenticity to their experience and putting it in the perspective of real people, while at the same time being inspired by God and speaking to us today. And so, we have the unique opportunity today to turn to an ancient text that captures the ethos of what you and I go through, but also guides us on how to be authentic to God and find some hope in the midst of our pain as well. It can let us sit in lament and remind us that God is good at the end of it. Let me give you some examples from the book of Psalms. If you look at Psalm 31, verse 9, you'll find these words. "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief." Or Psalm 13 says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" These psalms capture some of the distress and the tears and the pain that Pastor Chris introduced us to last week and that we experience regularly in this life. And honestly, even if Psalms was just like a breakup song in the Bible designed for us to feel our emotions, it would be a good thing. If we had something that gave us permission to not be okay in the biblical text, that would be a helpful thing. The fact that individuals inspired by the Holy Spirit feel the way that these writers do, it gives us permission that we can feel that way too. That there's not something intrinsically wrong with us or our experience, but this is the experience of those who have written the words in this book. It gives us permission that life isn't always the way that it's supposed to be, and permission to cry and to scream and sometimes to throw things, but please don't hurt anyone. Really, what Psalms gives us is permission to feel heartbreak. And I want you to write that down as a note, because we need that permission. We start here because too often the church becomes a place where you have to hide your pain, where you have to hide your weakness, where everything has to look like it's perfect and put together. But the Bible doesn't introduce us to perfect people. It introduces us to a perfect person. And the rest of us are trying to follow in his example. We experience pain and failure and suffering and heartbreak. And if we can't create space to admit those things, then we're living in a facade even as we come to church. This should be a place where we have permission to experience and to feel and to know the heartbreak that is out there. If Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem, if Jesus himself suffered, if he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, shouldn't we experience and expect to experience those things as well? And so Psalms gives us verses like these. These reminders that life is challenging and difficult and that we experience heartbreak. But it doesn't stop there. The book of Psalms conveys the pain and the heartbreak and the disillusionment we feel while also capturing the hope of the Lord, while giving us an avenue past our pain. It gives us the possibility of God doing the impossible. It shows us that we can have faith that defines Christians, faith that embodies the idea from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that we do not grieve like those without hope. And so if you have your Bible today, I invite you to turn to Psalm 102. We're going to explore this psalm from beginning to end, a psalm that encapsulates much of what the book of Psalms can do for us in the midst of our own pain. And so let's look at it here together. The psalm begins with this: a prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord. Now, the psalm begins with this header. And normally headers in your Bible aren't inspired text. They are put in there by the editors to help you understand where you are and to break up the text a little bit. But this and many of those in Psalms are a part of the original Hebrew text. And the author of this psalm put this here intentionally. The author wants us to know that the person who writes this psalm is in this moment, that this person has grown weak in the midst of their pain and pours out this song, this lament, this prayer before the Lord. Now, lament isn't something we're super familiar with in our culture and in our time. We aren't super good at spending intentional time to pour out our grief and our sorrow communally or individually over a specific issue. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with worship leaders about the lack of songs of lament in our worship hymnals and worship song lists. We have songs of praise. Every song comes back to how God is going to win in the end, how God is good, how he turns graves into gardens. And that's true, and that's good, and this psalm actually gets us there eventually. But what this psalm does better than many of our modern worship songs is it sits in the pain. That Psalms gives us that permission to stay here. When you're in the middle of trouble, when you're stuck in pain and suffering, when life is tough, you don't need someone to say, hey, get a helmet. Hey, God's going to work it out. You need the permission to experience it. And that's why this psalm begins with the reminder of where this person is at. And so let's continue as we find the person who finds himself with no recourse but to plead and ask God from where he is. Let's continue reading in verse 1. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud. I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. And here we have the psalmist describing his situation. And he uses some imagery here that is vivid, that provokes this emotional response that, like some of the songs that we were describing at the beginning of this, can really connect us with his experience and our own. He says things like, "For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears." It brings to mind the idea that even a simple meal, even the joy of good food, is nothing. It tastes like ash in your mouth. You can't even enjoy that because of whatever it is that you're going through. The idea that you're crying so much that even when you go to take a drink, your tears are in the cup because you just can't stop shedding them. And I hope that nobody who's listening to this message today is in that place. But the truth is, some of you are. And if you're not in that place, unfortunately, I can promise you, you will be, or you have been. Life leads us to these kind of places. And when we read a text like this, it gives us permission to feel that way. I hope this psalm helps you if you are in that place or when you are. Feel seen and known, that God knows what it's like to go through that, that he put this psalm in scripture to remind us that we're not alone in those feelings. I hope you find permission to be where you are for just a moment. Because the psalmist, he goes even beyond that. He says that it's because of God's great wrath that he has been taken up and thrown aside. He throws out this accusation that God has done this because he's angry with whatever this person has done, that God's wrath has resulted in this situation. Now, the book of Psalms is beautiful because we get this unredacted version of where the writer's at. The psalmist doesn't always speak the realities of God. He speaks his own personal experience, where he is at in the moment, what he is feeling. Psalms are an intersection of divine inspiration and beautiful individual honesty. And at this moment, as the psalmist pens these words, he feels like God is doing this and there's no power that can save him from this but God himself. Now, the wrath of God is a subject for a sermon in and of itself. It's one that the covenant, actually, our denomination, has spent a lot of time talking about. And in the covenant tradition, there's a lot of conversations around the fact that God loves sinners. That it's not the wrath of God against sinners that is satisfied, but his wrath against sin. That God does not change in his love for you and his mercy toward you and his desire for you to be saved. And the beauty of this psalm is that we don't have to wrestle with all of it. The beauty is that the rest of the psalm is that the psalmist presses into who God is. He says, God, it feels like you are against me, but I put my trust in who you are. In spite of the fact that it feels like you are doing this to me, I trust in you. He acknowledges the sovereign God is in control of his situation, that God has caused or allowed whatever has come to pass to do so, and yet it is also God who gives hope. Let's continue and see. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show her, or to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. In these verses, we see the psalmist move from his personal situation to that of the nation of Israel, to that of Jerusalem. Even though he feels the hand of God heavy against him, he trusts in the promises of God for the future and for the present. He trusts that God will rebuild his city and his people, that he will come to be with them, and he will do such redemption that the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and the greatest on earth will see his glory. At the tail end of this portion of text that focuses on God's sovereign ability to save, we have my favorite verse so far in this passage. It says that God will respond to the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their plea. I need to hear that sometimes. So I want you to write down this truth. In your pain, God hears your prayers. God hears you, and this verse tells you that he won't despise the plea of the suffering, but instead he will respond. Scripture doesn't promise us that God will respond in the way that we want or in the timing that we want, but it says that he will respond. He may not take away our pain, but he hears us. And he is with us. The book of Psalms gives us an opportunity. It gives voice to our pain, but it also reminds us that God is with us in our pain. And when we know that God is with us in our pain, that's when what matters is our understanding of the character of God. If God is just this wrathful judge who seeks vengeance on those who do wrong, then when we're in our pain, we might be afraid that we deserve whatever situation we're in, that God is just looking for an opportunity to cause that pain, that it's justice. If God is just an empathetic observer who is with us, who loves us and cares for us, but doesn't have the power to change anything, if he is a whim to our free will, then we have a God who's with us, but can't help us, can't do anything about the pain that we're in, that promises no hope out of it. But if the God who created the world, if the God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, if the God who would not spare his only son, but would take the cross, if he is with us in our pain, we can take comfort in knowing that he desires that none should perish, but all who would experience everlasting life. we can know that he takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. If Jesus Christ, the most tangible description of God that could possibly have walked the earth, is with us, the Jesus who called fishermen, who called tax collectors, who called young men and young women to follow after him, the Jesus who not only healed the paralytic but forgave his sins, the Jesus who wept at the tomb of Lazarus is with us, and the Jesus who rose from the dead, that changes what it means for God to be with us in our prayers. The hope that we have, if that God is with us, looks different. Do you know that kind of hope in your pain? Do you have that God walking with you? I pray that you can find that kind of hope for the pains of today and the pain of tomorrow. Because it is that hope, the hope in that God, that gets the psalmist to these next verses. He says, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord, in the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. And so I said, 'Do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end.'" The psalmist holds on to this truth that God will not change, that he remains the same, that God's timeline is bigger than our timeline. He declares that this event, that what he is going through, may it be a testimony to God's goodness, his unchanging, everlasting goodness. He wants future generations to see the pain that he has gone through, that his people have gone through, and be able to praise God because of what God has done on the other side of it. He says, "I want to see the goodness in my life like you did for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, like you did in the Exodus and like you did in the redemption from exile." We don't know exactly when the psalmist wrote these words, but we know that he didn't see the biggest one, that Jesus came and died and God wrought redemption, not just for a nation, but for the world through an empty tomb. It's that kind of hope that the psalmist has, and we have that hope solidified in that empty tomb and the promise of Jesus coming once again to put all things right. Our pain is an opportunity for a testimony to God's goodness, and testimonies are an avenue to hope. Testimonies to God's goodness and provision in the midst of incredibly difficult moments are some of the best avenues to hope that God provides in the midst of our pain. The psalmist praises God and pens the request that his story would be one of those testimonies, one of those moments that we can look back and praise God for his goodness. Now, I had the privilege of sitting in this room a few weeks ago and listening to our students, our high school and middle school students, give testimonies not that long ago. And it was this incredible, incredible time as we listened to students bring up thing after thing about loneliness and fear, about being without community, of feeling God's silence, of feeling the excruciating loss of loved ones and family members to death. Students shared each of those instances. And yet time and time again, those students came back to how God had provided them a community that would help them walk through those moments, that would give them hope on the other side, that didn't force them to say God is good in the midst of it, but would be with them through it. A community that gives them a hope and holds them up when things are hard. Thanks be to God for what those students have found here. Have you found that kind of community? Do you have a community that holds you up and points you back to God in your pain? If not, I want to encourage you to put down those roots. Join a small church. Be intentional. Ask someone to be a true friend. Go out for coffee. I had someone give me this process at our Covenant annual meeting. He said, invite somebody out, go out for coffee, buy them their coffee, and say, share something real, something painful, and see how they respond. If they turn it back to them, if they skip over it, if they try to say all things work together for good, that's fine. It was just a cup of coffee. But if they're able to sit with you, say, I'm so sorry. If they're able to pray with you without forcing you to go somewhere you're not ready to go, then buy them another cup of coffee. Do it again. Find those people that you can invest in so that you have a community that can point you back to God. You need those people that can remind you that you don't have to feel better, but God is better. Because God's goodness and our pain, they can come together and form the most beautiful of testimonies. The psalm is an opportunity for that, and each of our moments is an opportunity as well. And I love that the psalm ends with this final verse. The children of your servants will live in your presence, and their descendants will be established before you. Now, I can say with confidence after hearing the testimonies of our young people that that is what is happening with this next generation. This next generation is one that has individuals who seek the presence of God and want to carry out his testimonies of his goodness in the midst of their pain. I have confidence that's true for many of us listening as well. But if it's not, can we make it so? Can we build that kind of community here where the challenges and the difficulties and the pain turn to testimonies of God's goodness? I hope that we can start with our pain. It all starts with pain. There are some rare diseases and conditions where people don't feel pain. And rather than that being a superpower, it leads to much, much worse because their pain is never dealt with. I hope that today, from Psalm 102, from this invitation, you find permission to feel and experience your pain. But it doesn't stop there. We start by feeling our pain, but once you have permission to feel it, where do you go? Well, who are you going to share your pain with? Accept the challenge to find a true friend who excels in lament, someone who can sit with you in silence and loss, a friend who can remind you that God is good without forcing you to say that all things work together for good in the midst of your pain. Let's find out the truth of that statement in the end, but not rush people to get there. And so I think the book of Psalms and the psalm that we looked at today invites us to some things. First, it invites us to feel our pain. And then it invites us to find our pain people. If you got one person like that, man, that's a good start. But that person might not be able to take all your pain. So keep finding your pain people, the people you can sit with and lament with, where when something goes wrong, they can be your first text. Find them in the church, people who can point you back to God. Maybe that also means find a counselor or a therapist, someone who's willing to sit with you in this pain. Next, find your pain playlist. What are the songs and the verses, the things that let you get it out of you, that remind you others have been here before and God is still good? Where are the places you can go? Maybe it's the book of Psalms. Maybe it's worship music. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's journals from that moment and that time when life was so hard and you can see that God was still good. Find the playlist you go to in your pain and then pray your pain. Psalms like Psalm 102 are prayers where the author is talking to God. And as you feel your permission to feel what you're feeling, God knows, but say it to him. Pray it back to him. Use the words of the psalmist if you need to, but say your own as well. And if you need help to do that, we have a prayer team that would love to pray with you and for you that meets once a month here, that meets at the church once a month, and is always available after services. Let us pray your pain with you. And finally, I want to invite you to cling to hope that even when it seems like there is no chance, there is always hope with the God of the impossible. There is always hope with the empty tomb. And while you may not feel it, I'm not going to force you to feel it, but know it even in the midst of your pain. Because the truth is God will not remain silent. He responds to the prayer of those who are in need. Pain isn't the end. We know that because of the testimony of the cross and the empty tomb. And so now as we turn and prepare for a time of communion, take a moment to cast your cares upon the person who can handle all of your pain, the person who took it and died for it and promises a day when every tear will be wiped from your eye. For he cares for you. He showed it with the cross, and he promises hope through the resurrection. We see this promise of hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the apostle Paul writes that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." At Emmanuel, we believe that the only person that can keep you from the Lord's table is you. And I invite you to bring all of you to the Lord's table today. Whatever pain, whatever joy, whatever lament, whatever thing you need to say to God that you haven't been saying, bring it now. Whenever you're ready, you can take the elements and know that God hears you. Let's prepare ourselves for this moment by praying together the Lord's Prayer and these prayers that we pray every time before we do communion. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and not save ourselves. We sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Father, we need you in every moment of life, but especially in our pain. God, we are grateful for the reminders in the book of Psalms that we can bring our whole selves to you and that you love us and have mercy on us. And God, as we come to this moment where we are reminded of the greatest act of mercy of your death on the cross and the greatest act of power over pain in the resurrection, we put our hope in you and we pray and respond with the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.